As you know, this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. How many of you thought this got here like in 7 minutes from New Year's Day? Oh my gosh, I mean, time just flies by. But with Thanksgiving coming at the time it does this year, you may not know this. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, the four Sundays prior to Christmas Day. It runs through, actually, technically, until the 24th, but we will be celebrating on the 20th, our Christmas service, the last Sunday of Advent. But this coming Sunday is the first one. Now, that's not going to change what it is that we're dealing with right now in our country. Advent Sunday does not suddenly make everything go away, make things easier. But what it does is I think it reminds us, it serves to bring again into our focus the fact that God's intervention in all that we're praying about will come when? In His time. In His time. That's what makes it tough. I mean, let's be honest. We want things done yesterday. We never wanted to have to be in this situation in the first place, starting all the way back in March. But it's His time that things are done and things are taken care of. So, in the interim, what do? We hold to hope. We look at, in the weeks to come that we spoke about last week, that we can enjoy one another in those times of Thanksgiving and moving into the Christmas season. And so what I want to do today, this is not a Christmas message, although it may fool you just a little bit, but I want to talk today about the difference between wisdom and politics. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about politics, even though that's what my title says, but the difference between those that want to obey God and those that want to operate within the system of the world. And to do this, I want you to turn to the second chapter of the book of Matthew, if you would. It's a familiar story. And you're going, Pastor, aren't you a little ahead of the game here? No, no, stay with me on this. You don't have a clock up there anyway, so you don't even know what time it is. This is great. You may get to lunch, it may be dinner, we'll see. I can make no promises. Matthew 2, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ child was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And what we'll look at now is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." That's a prophetic word given to the prophet Micah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now the three wise men, as they're often called, and there are many names that we call them, three kings, three wise men. Actually, the name that you're probably most familiar with is the Magi, although that's not the proper pronunciation exactly. It's entitled, what you should be saying is Magi, which is plural for Magus. Now, a Magus was a member of a hereditary line of priests in the nation of Mede and Persia. They were the counter to the Levitical priest line of the Israelites. When you were a priest, you were a part of the family of Levi. Your great-grandfather was a priest, your grandfather, your dad. You weren't going off to school to find out what you wanted to be. There was no career day at Jerusalem High School. If your father was a priest, you were going to be a priest. It's a hereditary line. Well, these men were priests of their region. They were actually a priest of what's called Zoroastrianism, which is a religion that they practiced. They were, again, the antithesis of what God had created in the Levitical priest line. Okay, you follow where we are. The Magi were the leading astronomers of the day. That's the reason why they knew about the star. Because Zoroastrianism, their whole focus is what they say, cosmic order. That's what their focus is in that religion, cosmic order. So that means they would have been familiar with the stars. They studied the pattern of how the stars moved, and they used those stars in order to govern how they lived their lives. You know, it's still around. We still have it here, except now they call it what?
Astrology.
Yeah. That somehow the pattern of stars, the movement, the alignment of the planets impacts our lives. Can I share with you a secret? That's nonsense. No. There's nothing to that. Because like these guys, they were worshiping not the Creator. These three wise men were not followers of God. They worshiped the creation, not the Creator. And there are still people that do that today. That would be like buying a new house and coming up and going to your wife, "Man, honey, look at what this house did. It's beautiful. Look how it built itself here. That's amazing." Well, of course you wouldn't say that. The house didn't build itself. The builder built the house. Well, the same thing happens when we begin to look at the things of God and want to pursue the things of Him rather than Him. I don't want to be in the presence of God's actions. I want to be in His presence. Does that make sense? We have a lot of people that chase those things in churches. They want to be at all the conferences. They want to go to all of the different things that are going on and go see all the latest groups. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not at all. But when it becomes so important that you're chasing after the things of God rather than God, then your priorities are missed. Amen. They're backwards. Well, these men, these guys that were coming to find Jesus, they were, in fact, they were magicians and they were sorcerers of their nation, of their land. Now, you got to imagine and picture in your head the caravan of people that was coming to get to Jesus. Now, face it, on the front of Hallmark cards, what do you see? You see three lonely guys, camel jockeys, going across the dunes of the Sahara. That's what we see. It's nothing like that. These three men were, in essence, like royalty. So they would have traveled. You think Beyonce travels big. These guys, man, they had underlings with them. They had security with them. They had lower-level priests traveling with them. I mean, it would have been a massive caravan. They were coming from the Kurdistan region, which is today northern Iraq. That's where the three wise men came from. Do you know Iraq and Iran, that area, is the second most mentioned area in all of the Bible outside of Israel? Of course, back then it was called different names. Most common one being Mesopotamia or Babylon. Those areas were all in the Iraq region. Well, that's where these three men came from. About 800 miles they had to travel to get to Bethlehem. It would have taken them up to 2 months to make this trip. 2 months based on what you think you know about a star. Based on things that maybe you had heard from around the area, but nothing that certainly you would have studied. 2 months they took this trip. Now, when they get to Jerusalem, where did they go first? Where would you go if you were looking for a king? They went to the palace, or certainly the temple. And when they arrived there, it says that they went to Herod, and they said, "Where's this king that was born?" Now, you got to watch what Herod does. Because he doesn't panic. There's no panic with Herod. You know why? He's a professional politician. That's what Herod is, a professional politician. He's not getting worked up. "I got this." Because politicians have to do that. They can, you know, the old commercial, what was that old deodorant commercial years ago? "Never let them see you sweat." That's the moniker. And Herod certainly was that way, because you have to realize he had very powerful people behind him. Herod was not a Roman. He was put in place by Rome, by Caesar, but do you know what Herod's heritage was? What was he? He was a Jew. He was ruling over his own people. But this was different than Saul. This was different than David, different than Solomon. This was not a man that God had put into place. This was a man that for political purposes had been put in order to keep the peace. Because that's what Rome was thinking. If we put one of their own guys in there, they might be less likely to cause a fuss and to get upset. So Herod not only has to take care of his responsibilities there, but he's always looking over his shoulder back at Rome, going, I hope these guys are happy with me. You know, there was no retirement plan with Rome. If you got booted from your position, you were probably done in a lot of different ways. He didn't want anything to do with that. And certainly, he did not want to have to deal with somebody that could come and take his place. And so you see that Herod immediately puts a spin on this thing. We just read verses 7 and 8. I'll read it to you again. He said, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, come tell me so that I too may go and worship him. But you know what? He had no intention of going to worship Jesus. No intention whatsoever. But you know who did? Even though they didn't worship God, the Magi did. They went in order to worship this child. They went to worship someone that I think along the way, they probably had a lot of discussions while they had pulled off at the Stuckey's there on the way. Stuckey's, how old am I? Oh my gosh. Yeah, do you? How many even know what Stuckey's is? Okay, you're all old, good grief. I should have said like Denny's or something like that. Anyway, don't get me all off track here. It says, when the Magi found him, it says that they fell and they worshiped him. And then they presented him with three gifts. Now, I want to take just a second and talk about these gifts, because these gifts were also very important, because these were prophetic items that this child was given. The first gift that we read was that they said they gave him gold. Gold was what you presented when you went to see a king. You never went into the presence of a king without something to hand him. You know, we kind of gotten away from that. Used to do that. How many of you remember you used to go to someone's house? You never went in empty-handed. I mean, I'm grabbing a tree out of the yard and going, here, I don't know what to give you. But you always did. It was polite to do that. That's something that we've gotten away from in our culture. But in that day, if you were called to see or wanted to see the king, you never went without presenting a gift. And the gift that you wanted to give was gold. That's what you presented to the king. Then the Bible says that they gave him incense. Now that incense was a very specific one. It was frankincense. And frankincense was one of the spices that was used by the priest to worship God. Gold for king, frankincense for God, for worship. And then the third thing they gave him was myrrh. Myrrh was, again, a fairly expensive spice, but do you know where that was used primarily? In the preparation of burial for the dead. And so these three men came and they gave him gold to denote his majesty. They gave him frankincense for his divinity. And they gave him myrrh for the act that Jesus would give of himself, demonstrating his humility. Every one of those things that was done was a foretelling of who Jesus was going to be. He was the king. He was God. And he was going to give himself to be sacrificed in his humility. The Magi, I don't know how they knew that. I wonder, were they given a prophetic word? Certainly, if you're studying the stars, that's not how God speaks to people. So that would not have been something from God that would have been given in the normal way. But I wonder, did God speak to them somehow before they came? Certainly he did at the end. Why do we know that? Because it says they went home a different way. They didn't go the way back to Herod to tell him what they had found. But you see, Herod the politician wasn't interested in any of this. He wasn't interested in worshiping Jesus. He didn't care who he thought he was going to be or what might happen. All Herod wanted to do was to make sure that he got rid of the kid. I can't have that child live. Now, most scholars, if you think about this, if Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that's when the three men came through, it would have probably been about 2 years before Herod realized, I've been had. They ain't coming. Why? Because what did Herod say? Every child under the age of two. So it would have been some time that would have passed on there. But what was it, though, that Herod was so concerned about? Why was that something that was a problem for him? Well, you have to understand, in that day, a king, one of the first things he would do is to make sure that there wasn't anybody around him that could rise up and try to take his throne. So if one nation conquered another, when that king came in and took possession of the land, his first act would be to kill the king and all of his descendants. I don't want these guys thinking about coming up and taking over again from me. But watch what it says in verse 16. It says, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, it says he was furious. Now, that's stepping away from how Herod had been acting before, isn't it? Herod went, okay, I got this. Boys, come here. When you get there, come on back. Let me know because I want to come and worship him. He's figuring, I got this. I'm going to spin this. I'm going to make it work. At this point, though, the Bible tells us he's furious. And then he gives the order for all of the boys in Bethlehem and around the vicinity under the age of two to be killed. Why did Herod feel like he had to do this? Because the single most important thing to him was maintaining control. That's what mattered to Herod. And let me ask you now, is his response that much different from ours many times? I'm not talking about the killing part, but I'm talking about wanting to maintain control. If you were to just think just for a second, nobody's looking at you. If you could just go, okay, maybe that's me. I wonder how many hands would go up this morning. I need to be in control. And you know, you may not even be overt about it. You know, there's a such thing as passive control. Those are the people that will say things and they don't come right out and say, I want you to do this. But everything that they say, it's maneuvering you in order for you to do what they want, what you want them to do. That's called passive control. And there are a lot of folks that I've known in my life that were masters of that. I'm praying I've never been that way. And that's why you need to be accountable to the people in your life. Husbands, you need to ask your wives once in a while. Wives, you need to ask your husbands, I think from time to time, do I do that? And then being willing to listen and being willing to say, God, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to feel like I have to be in control over everything that's going on. Because you see, that's probably one of the main reasons why many people won't give their lives to Jesus, because they don't want to lose control. And are they under the impression somehow that when I become a Christian now, I don't get to live my life anymore? See where I'm talking about? The world's perception is so different than what God's Word says. What does the Bible tell us? When we give our lives to Him, what do we receive? Freedom in Him. We receive freedom. Then I'm not bound by the world. Then I don't have to do things in order to make it happen the way that I want to. Why? Because I trust Him. Now, does that mean as a Christian, I just kind of sit back and go, whatever? No, not at all. Noah had to build the boat. The guys had to build the walls. They had to build the city. They had to do the things that needed to be done. But the difference is that we're trusting in Him, and it does not have to be under my control. Had to hold control. Let me just look, though, at another group of guys, though, that you may have missed, just real quick. This is in verse 4 to 6. It says, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then again, they quote Micah. Now, let me ask you this. Who were the chief priests? Well, they were the ones that were the temple ministers. They were in charge of the worship of the temple. And who were the teachers of the law? Well, those were the scribes. Those were the ones that were charged with interpreting the scripture. Do you know what the other name is for the collective of that group? Those are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees would be a part of Jesus' life for the next 33 years. opposing him virtually every step of the way. Why? One reason. They did not want to lose control. It was about control. And it still is today. It still is about control for many Christians. Christians that have given their lives over to Jesus Christ, but there are areas of my life. No. I got this. You got everything else. I got this. I need to make sure. I got to make sure it always happens that way. I got to make sure nobody ever finds out. I got to make sure that it's happening the way that I think that it should. That's maintaining control. And that's not giving your life fully over to Him. You see, I'm convinced that Christians that deal with so many of the things that plague the rest of the world, it's because there is something in my life that I have not relinquished to Him. Something. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what is it? I don't know. What is God telling you? What has God always been telling you? But you've just managed to go, you know, I don't need to hear that. This is too important over here. And yet time after time after time, we fall. We get sucked into something. We get out of where we ought to be. Why? Because of one thing that I am not willing to surrender to Him. It's about the wisdom of following Him rather than the politics of keeping control. And see, there are a lot of Herods in churches today. There are a lot of Herods. Guys, ladies, you don't have to be a man to be a Herod. You can be a lady and be a Herod. Ones that don't like to let things go. So let me ask you this. As we're starting to come into this Christmas season for 2020, where are you? What's your life like today? As far as when we talk about control, surrender, what is it in your relationship with Jesus Christ that you may be missing right now because you aren't willing to do that? I've often heard it said that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I don't know how I feel about that. I've never been totally comfortable with that, to be honest. But I understand what it's trying to say. You have free will. You're allowed to choose. You can pick what you want to keep. You can pick what you want to surrender. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm a simple guy. I really am. I just want Him to have it all. Just take it all. And that way, I don't have to be keeping track. I don't have to be taking inventory to find out, now, what did I say over there that I've got to hold on to that? Or what did they ask me and how did I respond again? I don't have to worry about any of that. Why? Because I want Him to have it all. And see, church, when we do this, when you come into a difficult time like we've been living in over these last 9 months, you realize I don't have to be the answer for people. You realize I don't have to get this figured out in my head some way. You realize that it's not about you, that it's about Him. And as His children, we serve Him. And you see, therein, I think, lies the difference between those that have the wisdom to follow Him and those that want to follow the ways of the world. All Herod wanted to do was just maintain control. That was the single most important thing to him. And because of that, he missed an opportunity to recognize and to see the Son of God. The wise men, the magi, they were willing to travel for 2 months, 800 miles across desert, all the things that they would have had to deal with, based on the fact that there was something about this child that was different. And I need to see it. I need to be a part of that. Well, if I don't relinquish control to Him, I'm going to miss a lot of the things I believe that God wants for my life. And I don't want you to miss those things. I want you to receive every promise. I want you to receive everything that God has for you. Could this be the time for you that you lose control? You know, that's okay. Not when you're driving your car, but it's okay. And maybe even differently than to say, lose control. How about you surrender your control? Make that choice yourself. Don't do it because I said you need to do it. Don't do it because you're feeling guilty about something. Do it because you know this is how I should live as a child of God. Be willing to surrender your will, your wants, your plans, your desires. Surrender your relationships, your possessions, your job. How about surrendering your pride? Surrender your emotion, surrender your future to Him. I want for each of us, for this to be the season where we will be able to truthfully pray the words that Jesus did 33 years after those three men knelt and worshiped him when Jesus was kneeling in the garden and he prayed. Remember? Not my will, but your will be done. Bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, God, that you are present with us here. And God, I ask that every single one of my brothers and sisters that are hearing this here with us and those that are watching online, that we would be willing to surrender our lives to you anew. To know, Father, that it is in your hands that I place my life. My future is in your will. Father, I pray that we would walk in the fullness of knowing that it is in that that we receive true peace, that we can have that joy, the knowledge of the peace that passes all understanding. And now, Father, as a church family, I lift my brother, Bill Reynolds, to you. And I pray, God, that as he goes through the surgical procedure tomorrow, that you would go before him, prepare the operating room, guide the hands of the surgeons, the nurses, the anesthesiologist, all of those that will be involved. And we're asking, God, that your presence would be powerfully felt there for this to go smoothly, for the recovery to happen quickly. And God, we lift all of our church family to you and ask that you would give us strength for what it is you desire for us. Lord, as we come together on Thursday, God, I pray that we would focus our hearts and just say, thank you. God, we're not going to ask anything of you. Just thank you. You have blessed us so abundantly in ways that if we just would stop for a moment, would amaze us. And yet that is who you are. You're a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of provision. And we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. For go with each and every person, God. Keep them safe, I pray. And we look forward to coming back again next week. Until then, we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here with us today. Have a